This is a little bit of an unusual message this morning. It has a list, a lot like Galatians. And so the ushers are going to come now, and our lovely ushers, and they're going to hand out the outline. If you didn't get one, I encourage you, because there's a list on the back of the sermon outline that will help you understand and take with you, pray through. Raise your hands, by the way, if you didn't get one. And also, there's something called Lectio Divina, which I like to put in your hands again. So raise your hand if you didn't get one of those. And put your hands up high so the greeters can give those, bring those to you. We are in a series in 2 Peter called Devotion in Action. And this morning we're going to be looking at chapter 1, verses 5 to 11. But let me begin with a story. Author Arthur Burns, a Jewish economist of great influence in Washington during the tenure of several presidents, was once asked to pray at a gathering of evangelical politicians. Yes, that is possible. Stunning his host, he prayed thus: "Lord, I pray that Jews would come to know Jesus Christ. And I pray that Buddhists would come to know Jesus Christ. And I pray that Muslims would come to know Jesus Christ." You think that's amazing? What was most stunning of all was how he ended his prayer. "And Lord, I pray that Christians would come to know Jesus Christ." You got to think about that one a little bit, don't you? Of course Christians know about Jesus Christ. But he's talking about something that goes deep, where Christians know that Jesus Christ, the person of the New Testament, in a way that their lives are reflecting his, and they're transformed. And it can be seen by their words and deeds, right? And that's a good lead-in into this morning's message, where I want to say to you that you can be strong in your godliness and productivity in God's kingdom if you exercise your spirit. Let me say that again. You can be strong in godliness and in productivity within God's kingdom if you exercise your spirit. And Peter provides us 8 qualities to focus on for our workout. That's why I called this message Total Spirit Workout. How many of you ever heard of Total Body Workout, right? Well, the Bible has something to say about Total Spirit Workout. Father, our Father in heaven, we enter into your presence here this morning as a spiritual family and friends. We all want to know you. That's why we're here, and we pray, Lord, that in Jesus' name you help us here in a way that is transformation. Lord, help us by your Spirit discern these deeper things that Peter's teaching at the end of his life. Lord, let us not be doing time. Let us not be playing at religion. But let us be sons and daughters that the world that knows us could say, that person knows Jesus Christ. And we pray that in his name and all of God's people. Just worked hard on there's in the middle of this, and I'm going to read it, and I'm going to read the passage this morning, and it's interesting that, you know, how many of you ever heard of the fruit of the Spirit? All my hands go up, right? And maybe a few of you know about the deeds of the flesh, though I bet you couldn't name those. We don't need to. We're good on those. But it's interesting that there's another list here that most nobody could list or maybe even know about. And I don't know if it's because 2 Peter is not a book preached on too often. It's going to have some very challenging, hard-to-hear things. But when you know the source, which is God, by the Spirit inspiring all the Scriptures, we want to hear, don't you want to hear everything God has to say? The stuff that's encouraging, the stuff that's challenging, we want it all. We want the truth. The truth in Jesus Christ is what sets us free. So in this, I'm going to be more teaching this morning, and because I want you to understand these, they're called 8 qualities. We're going to see 3 times in this passage. Peter's going to talk about these qualities, and there's 8 of them, and it's because, and many of them are words, Greek words, rarely used in the New Testament, and so they're going to take a little more explanation, so it's important, I feel like, to go a deep enough in these qualities that are needed for total spirit workout. For us to be able to understand them. All right, so let's read our passage this morning, verses 5-11. For this reason, let me just say what that reason is. Just to read the key verse of 2 Peter for me in verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. All right, verse 5. For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So let's begin with verse 5. And the first point in the outline is healthy godliness takes great effort. And we just read in the beginning of verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort. In other words, put muscle, put your back into it. Make every effort. Or maybe you have applying all diligence. And so that word effort can mean your effort or diligence, just attitude and efforts into accomplishing something, right? To make something happen. And in this case, it's in the big picture, godliness, okay? The health of your spirit. And so, and it takes effort. And so, to spiritually grow stronger, the Lord has provided us divine power to live godly lives. And we need to live a devoted life to him, not just in showing up, but in the actions and the attitudes and in the where we apply the energies of our life. And so this is devotion. That's a devotion. Godliness is basically devotion in action. It's not just belief. It's a way that we live. So it's just in this effort, it's the same picture of like exercising. And I don't know how many of you are into exercising or not, but I just, when I was a teen, rock climbing and cycling, and then I got married, and when we lived in an apartment too small to get be able to exercise, Jill and I joined a health club, and so I'm just, yeah, I've been exercising for decades, and I should ask you, please don't laugh when I said that, because when you look at me, you know, it wants to evoke laughter, because, but imagine, if I had not been working out for decades, what I would look like today. A small wind would blow me over. And actually, it's, but exercising, continual exercising, putting, being disciplined and effort into it makes a difference in our lives. And, you know, it makes you feel better, and it affects your attitude and your health, and you don't feel lethargic, and actually you can handle more pain. You know, matter of fact, as I've encountered injuries in my life, and I won't list them, I go to a therapist and they give me exercises to strengthen that so the pain of the injury is less. You know, and what's, it's been, this is actually the roughest season when it comes to exercising I've ever been in, because I've been exercising since, you know, I was married, and even before that continually. But when I went to California to visit my my dad, who's 86, and we had a lot of enjoyable time on the couch and eating in restaurants, rich foods. My dad loves eating out, and I gained weight from that, and then I have foot surgery to correct some things, and I have not exercised for 2 months, but continue, you know, eating the same, and so I wear a baggy shirt to hide 15 pounds, and on me, I'm, you know, it's a lot. So man, I know, so this is the longest I've never not exercised in my entire life, and I don't know, you know, so I can feel it, right? And the truth is, I can feel it too spiritually. You know, when I don't take in spiritual truth and food, and I don't exercise spiritually, it affects my life as it does yours. And so it's kind of neat that there's this picture. And so years ago, Jill and I were given a free membership in the health club just by a very generous Christian businessman owner at the club. And so I met with the trainer just to find out how the club works, and you know what they ask you. What's your goal? What do you want from being here, right? You ever ask yourself that spiritually? You know, what's your goal? Like, you know, so do you want to, you know, you want to build strength, you want to build stamina, you want to have longer endurance, more flexibility. What's your goal? Because the club has it all. It can accomplish whatever your goal is. And that challenges me. Have I asked myself, what's my goal spiritually, right? And God's got a workout program for you, all right? So that brings us to our eight qualities that we find in a spiritual workout. But if you're not into exercising, and what I want you to understand in when it talks about in verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement, and then it starts with faith, that idea of supplement is important, because it's, as we go through this list, it's not pick one, and that will be your exercise program. That these eight qualities are not the whole list is the exercise program. And each one is needed. It is fascinating just to say, you know, as we're soon be getting into this, is it starts with faith, which is the foundational one, and ends with love, you know, which, and because the question is, are they sequential? Because there's eight of them, and Paul lists each one of them, and notice how they're written, you know, faith, you know, supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with, you know, and each one is connected. So they're just not one word separated. Each one is connected to the other. But at the same time, I don't want you getting the idea that they have to be sequential. We will focus, you may be focusing on one of these at one particular time in your life, And as we go through these, I don't want you to be overwhelmed going, oh, man, only one of these I can see in my life. It's a workout program. And when you first start out, the trainer, the coach doesn't expect you to be awesome physically. He expects you to be in bad shape like me. And he's gonna work you up into these things slowly. And if you're not into exercising, it's, you know, I used to work on cars, me and my buddy, and it's the same with cars. You know, you want a mechanic, a coach, someone that can help you with the whole car, not just the carburetor. And all the pieces of the car are connected because, you know, we're kind of building, popping up some sports cars. And just in simple terms, it's like, well, you start with the intake. You know, it's not just enough to have a powerful engine with higher compression ratio and 3/4 race cams, but if it can't get the air in, it's a big deal. So you need a carburetor, you know, to increase the barrels or in the jetting to get better, you know, carburation. But that doesn't matter if you got a little teeny tailpipe in it, and all that exhaust can't get out fast enough, and so you create better manifold, exhaust manifolds and exhaust pipes, and you know, and so anyway, that, you know, so maybe that helped you if you're kind of as a mechanic. Or gardener, the Bible loves gardening, right? And a good gardener understands everything from the soil to the tips of the tree, and they understand that you've got to start with the soil, and you got to get good roots, and then you go to the trunk, and then there's branches, and then there's twigs, and there's the fruit, and it needs pruning, and they're all connected. And one area I'm learning about that I never thought I would is baking. And so Jill and I love watching the Great British Baking Show, and I thought it would be as simple as, are they a good baker? Right? But no, there's so many things connected. Yeah, you need a good bake, and you got to have the right heat so you don't get the soggy bottom, which we're always talking about in the baking. And you know, but there's also, you discover there's skill with decoration, there's texture, piping, you know, like skills in piping, and there's just all these different things that are needed for the whole package to be awesome. You see how this applies in computer programming, you know, and I'm so long out of that. I only knew as an engineer programs that you've never heard of before, but I think now the programming is modules, you know, coding modules that connect and do certain things, and those can be used in different programs. Am I right on that? You know, I'm so long out of this, the technical side. So you get an idea. And so spiritually this is true. And so let's look at some of the these ascending steps. Matter of fact, speaking of exercise, you know, I kind of think of it as the stair gauntlet. You know what that is? Where it's these revolving, yeah, I'm seeing some grimacing and pain in some faces, actually, when it's these revolving stairs. And there might even be 8 of them. I don't know. I should count sometime. But they're revolving, and each one is connected to the other. And as you ascend these steps, you get healthier. And as you get healthier, you can increase the time and the pace. And so this is a picture of what Paul's talking about here. So one adds to another, and they're all necessary. And so as we go through these, yes, it's a way of introduction, because I want you to be thinking, what are the ones you're strong in? What are the ones that you're weak in? Man, when I go to the health club and, you know, I lift weights and free weights with the big boys, I don't know why I'm talking lower, but I do at the club too because I'm intimidated. But, you know, what a lot of these guys do, you see a lot of guys like, all the time they're grabbing their shoulders, they're grabbing bars, trying to, you know what's happened? They focus on the chest, because if you got a big chest, it impresses the babes, but they don't work on the shoulder muscles, the small muscles, and so they start injuring their shoulders, and there's so much of that, you know, it's like, no, total body workout, dude, let me show you how. So faith. And I think we'll have these up here, and this is on the back of your worksheet. And so I'm going to read, give you the first one is faith, which is the first quality, and then tell you what it's, and the faith is all over the Bible, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. The first and the last two are common. The ones in the middle are these rare words that take a little more unpacking. Placing your faith in Christ Jesus brings you salvation into God's family as his child. This is the surrender of your life and decision to follow the Lord. This is the beginning place, all right? You're here, hopefully, because you got faith. Does faith need working on? Yeah, it's my precious and gold, needs refining. And so it's significant, though, that Peter begins here. You know, it's one of the core, exercises. And so as we go through this, I want you to be asking yourself, which of these qualities you have working in your life and which ones do you need to work on? Be thinking about that. And so this is a foundational, a gift. Faith is a gift, yet it brings us into a knowledge of God that's found not in the facts but in a relationship with God, but it still is something we need to exercise and work on. Faith is not just something you have, but it's kind of like, in a sense, almost like being given a health club. And you think, okay, I got it. I got a membership to the health club. And then never show up. Do you know where health clubs make their money? On those that get the memberships and don't show up. So I don't know if you're one of those making the health clubs rich. But it's like faith is like that. It's like once you have it, man, exercise it, use it, right? Okay, I'll move on. Second virtue, or second quality, is virtue. And maybe your Bible has a goodness or moral excellence. Actually, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 that we just read, we actually see the same word translated excellence, okay? It could be translated virtue. And so we've talked a little bit about this one. And so this word has to do with moral excellence. Do you understand that you have a purpose in life, okay? You have a purpose to glorify God because you have his image within you. And so part of that glorifying God is having a virtuous life, a morally excellent life. And a Christian is excellent only when they're glorifying God in their words and actions, right? And so when we say moral excellence, we're talking about things like honesty and being trustworthy and generous and good and pure in your dealings with people. That's what moral excellence looks like. And what was going on that we're going to find out in chapter 2 of this letter is there was false teachers in the church, not on TV outside the church, but right in the church. And Peter's going to expose these false teachers showing up in the church who in reality have greed and sexual sensuality passion. And so they're motivated and living and speaking out of their greed. It's what they're getting from people, you know, materially and sexually. And so he's exposing them, and they have zero virtue. They have zero moral excellence. And that's why one of the reasons he's writing this letter. Matter of fact, one of the few places besides this letter we see the word is in Philippians 4:8, which we're not going to put up there. But what Paul says in Philippians concerning this, he says about this and some other things, think about such things. That's the way of saying meditate on it. So one of the ways you work on these qualities is meditating on them and studying them and praying through them. Okay, third quality, knowledge. Knowledge is discerning God's will and then wisely aligning one's life to it. This is a knowledge found in relationship with the Lord that enables one to live a godly life. So, in other words, knowledge is one of the key words of 2 Peter. It comes up many times, 13 times, I believe, in this first letter alone. And remember, this knowledge is not an intellectual knowing, but the knowledge that helps one live wisely. Matter of fact, it reminded me of Will Rogers. very wise. And what he said, I think we have a slide of Will Rogers, he said, there are three kinds of men. One that learns by reading, the few who learn by observation, the rest of them have to pee on the electric fence for themselves. He's even before my time, but he's got some great quotes. And so this is a relational knowledge that means you have a connection with Jesus, who is the truth. And the knowledge is in connection with him about how to live your life wisely. And so, you know, in this kind of knowledge, you can avoid so much harm to yourself. This is a relational knowledge with God that brings wisdom and discernment both physically and spiritually in our lives, okay? And the false teachers were trying to talk about how we can't know God, you know, really, and they had secret knowledge, and Peter's going, no. We've been given everything we need to know to live godly life. All right, fourth quality, self-control. This is being able to master the desires of life to obtain godliness. Desires such as emotion, passion, material appetite, and impulsive decisions. This is another way of saying, with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can handle the sinful pleasures of life. There are pleasures, all kinds of pleasures in life, and they're not all sinful. But when they take mastery over us instead of us, as I said here, master over those desires, and then they become sin for us because they move us away from God. And so we're not wanting to become prey to these temptations. We're wanting to be able to say no to the passions of the world and yes to the things of God. Right? And there's a difference between the self-control that the false teachers would talk about, the cultural gurus that would offer, you know, advice on how to have more willpower, you know, be able to handle things, to have kind of like self-actualization. You know, we got these cool New Agey kind of words, you know, but just take the word self instead of self-control and put other things in front of them, and this is what happens. You have self-seeking. You have self, looking for self-fulfillment. There's self-indulgence, there's self-satisfaction. But there's not much talk today in Christianity about self-control for God and for the benefit of others. You see, self-effort or willpower can bring results in your life. Kind of the put your mind to, you can accomplish anything you put your mind to, which is actually another false lie. But you certainly can accomplish a lot more. So it's not that there aren't benefits, but it will fail in the long run every time. Why? Because what's the focus of self-effort, willpower? Yourself. You are trying to outwardly control passion without really changing the inside. Who you really are in your soul doesn't change. You're just putting a lot of effort, and there can be benefit, and I'm not saying that's not possible, but it fails in the long run of being transformational to who you are, because that part takes God and His Spirit. So there'll be eternal transformation, real change in it, right? Jesus saying it's not what enters the man, but the thousand is what comes out. That comes from the heart. So, the false teachers were teaching self-control in your own effort, or there was others by the time of Peter actually saying, you don't even need it. You don't need self-control as a Christian because you got grace, and that's what you're going to find out. Kind of like, you know, greed, sexuality, just envy, just whatever, pursuits, selfish ambitions. hey, it just doesn't matter because now we have grace, which just kind of, you know, negates the need for self-control. But this is contrary to what God and Peter is trying to help us understand. And so he's not talking about a works-based salvation when he says have self-control. He's talking about something that we need if our godliness is going to grow. We can't be passive. We have to put some effort into it. And believers are to partner with the Holy Spirit. Where does this word come up? The fruit of the Spirit. We looked at Galatians 5:23. I'm not going to put it up there. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit. And the point is, you can't have that fruit without the Holy Spirit. And so instead of try harder in your own natural strength, you try harder in your relationship with God, and the Spirit will naturally bring the self-control in your life. So, you know, where are your weaknesses? Where are the things that you're giving in to self-control? And are you trying to try harder to stop it? Are you trying to love God more? Does this make sense? The way to have self-control is love God more by His Spirit, and this self-control will become a fruit of your life. And I can give you my own testimony after testimony, how I've seen that work in my life in areas where I felt mastered by my passion. You know, been mastered by the passion. Right, most of us. So it's not being in control of one's desires, but being under the control. So, as a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 9, I like how Paul talks about, I wonder if Paul was a major athlete in high school. He sure uses a lot of athletic metaphors, you know. And then just in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 27, he says, every athlete exercises self-control. And then Paul talks about marathon runners, and he talks about boxers, and so it's just kind of, and another place he seemed to allude to kind of the wrestling. And so it's kind of like, wow, it's true. We need to, as spiritual athletes, exercise control and go after God. So fifth quality. Also, maybe your Bibles have perseverance. Being able to handle the pressures of life while enduring in one's faith. That's important. Not just handling the pressures of life, but enduring in one's faith. Pressures such as illnesses, unexpected challenges, adversities. This word steadfast is made up of two words, compound word meaning bearing up under pressure. And the bearing up is the faith, being able to handle the pressures of life. And steadfast faith in those during times of trial actually help us grow. Times of trial, you know, that comes in illnesses and surgeries and things that happen that you just don't expect. Matter of fact, James uses this rare word in James chapter 1 and verses 2 through 4, and just to say what he says here is, for you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. I like how God's kingdom, God's teaching turns everything upside down. Trials, instead of, you know, feeling punished by God or avoided, we can look at trials as something that's going to strengthen us. It's going to, you know, strengthen our steadfastness. It's going to make us be able to handle more. Have you ever been, like, in a pit, a dark place, or you just get hammered by an illness, a cancer, something, or relationship that goes south, you know, do you turn to a young person for help? No, you turn to the old person, the older person, because they've seen life, they've experienced it, they know what it means to persevere. That's what we're talking about here. Sixth quality, godliness. Literally, and we looked at this also, it literally just means good worship. you're God, you know, godly means you're a good worshiper of God, you know, in a sense. You could think of it that way. So it's seeking to please God through good attitudes and actions in all our relationships. It's devotion and action. That's the name of the series after. It's an uprightness that honors God in daily living. So godliness is living right, uprightness in attitude and actions with God and others. It's not just this inner being, right? And so it's making right decisions, you know, decisions that are noble and honoring of God. I ask myself, when I'm in a moment of doubt, that's the kind of stuff I say, okay, I have a choice to make or something to say. Is that going to honor God in what I say or do right now? In something I might be saying to someone else? Or something I might do, is that godliness? Are you tracking with this? And understand that I don't want you all at the same time to feel condemnation. We don't do this. We mess up. I mess up. And do a lot of apologizing. But we see it growing. You know, and nobody can measure that. Nobody can look at you and say you are godly or ungodly. Well, I mean, yes. You know, I guess a guy can live at hell and there's nothing you can see in them. But you know, we don't know where each of us has come from our starting point in this journey of faith. And some of us have, you know, for all kinds of reasons have started in very ungodly places. But they can look at it and say, yeah, I see growth happening. And that's the question. Can you see growth happening? Godliness is what we saw in 2 Peter verse, chapter 1, verse 3, the key verse I opened this morning with. But I want you to see another verse in chapter 3, verse 11 of 2 Peter. And here Peter, you know, that's at the end of the book, but it's just such a great challenge. After all the things he has said, which we haven't heard yet, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, listen to this, what sort of people ought to be in living holiness and godliness? What sort of person ought I to be if I have a godliness? I love it. Challenging. And let me just read 1 Timothy for you. No, you know what? I'm going to hold off on that. I'm going to hold off on that. But it's in here. Hopefully we'll have time for it at the end. So, 7th quality. And these last two now are very familiar, and I won't spend time on them, but there's brotherly affection, or maybe your Bible has mutual affection. And this is offering a warm friendship to others, but I added in there, especially within the spiritual family, because literally, it's brotherly affection. Philadelphia is what it's talking about, and I'm not talking about the state. You need this, you don't need to move there. That's actually where they get the name, is from this Greek word, Philadelphia. And so it's if we love Jesus, and then really we have to be able to say we love our brothers and sisters. It's not possible, according to Peter or his good buddy, John, the other disciple. You can't say you love God and you can't say, I love God, and then hate your brother, is what John says. It's just not even possible. Because if God's in you, and God's love's in you, and God loves your brother and sister, and then you can't say you love the person that hate his friends, hate his kids. You can't do that, right? So, and then the 8th quality, and last, and it's the greatest commandment. The greatest commandment wrapped around it is love, you know, agape, and this is generously and sacrificially loving others while seeking their greatest good. You know, you all know John 3:16, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. But I just want to read a couple cool agapeo verses. And Jesus in chapter 13 of John, verse 34 says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Wait, how's that new? Old Testament, you know, you can find, what? Well, what's new is he says, love one another just as I have loved you. You are to also love one another. He now gives us the picture, the role model, the bar to love others as he does. But then last verse is 15, chapter 15, verse 13. Jesus then says about this idea of this kind of love. It's not just affectionate, it's sacrificial. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. That's the kind of love he's talking about. Okay, so which of those would you say, you know, this one? I can't do them all today, but this one, you know, I need to work out that one. I need to, you know, work on that small shoulder muscle there, you know, because I got some pain going in my shoulder, right? So where are you feeling some pain where these things aren't happening? So now in the last part of this, the third point of the outline is getting stronger, getting results. Listen to this in verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and are what? Increasing. You don't own them. You don't buy them. You work on them. And they should be ever increasing because everything, your muscle level gets stronger, endurance level gets longer, things like this. If they're ever increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's this idea that we can be ineffective if we are not working out our spirit. Your life, that word ineffective is rare in the Bible. In fact, one of the few places it shows up is Jesus telling a parable in Matthew 20. And there the same word is translated idle. And just to read, and so he's telling this parable about how the master of the vineyard is going out to look for laborers. We're not going to go through the parable, but what's really interesting, I found fascinating about this, is that a vineyard has what in it? Grapes. And you make what with it? Grape juice with meaning. And, no, we're Baptist here. And, you make wine. And, because we're also Presbyterian here. And so vineyards, grapes, are a picture of God's kingdom. That's his kingdom. And the first miracle Jesus did was turn water into wine, which we were singing this morning, Karen. That's kind of cool. And the wine is a picture of the abundance of and extravagance of God's love. You know, and it's also a metaphor of his spirit. And so you got a picture of that. And so what's fascinating about this word ineffective is it's also translated idle, and it comes up twice in verses 3 and 6. Verse 3 says, and the master, going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. They're being ineffective. They're accomplishing nothing, right? And he said to them, you go into the vineyard too, you know, and then later in verse 6, again, he goes out, same day. This guy is desperate to find some laborers for his kingdom, for his vineyard. In verse 6, it says, in about the 11th hour, we're at the end of the workday, he went out and found others standing. He said to them, why do you stand here idle all day? And they said, because no one has hired us. And he said to them, you go into the vineyard too. It doesn't matter where you're at. You could be young, and you got a whole lifetime to work the vineyard, to work in the kingdom, to actually have a life when you die that you can say, I have been effective and not idle. And so our God is, he said the laborers are few. The harvest is plentiful. He needs all his family out there working in the kingdom. And you'll be fruitful, he says. It says you'll keep you from being, it's in the negative, ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of God. And we know the fruits of the Spirit, and we know that in relationship and to the truth and to Jesus, we can have these incredibly fruitful lives for the kingdom. This is what matters. More paycheck helps us work in the kingdom. You know, it helps us be able to do the things that God has called us to do. The workplace where you get your paycheck is part of where the harvest is, and you work there effectively. And just as you work on these qualities, your life becomes just awesome and meaningful. So getting stronger, getting results. Next verse, verse 9. For whoever lacks these qualities. So he's in the negative. I'm turning around into positives because I'm believing we're all going to be working on these things. And no one wants to be ineffective and unfruitful. But now he goes on to, in verse 8, it starts with the word before, and verse 9, 4, because you're wondering, why is this so important, these 8 qualities? This is why, for these reasons. And the second one is verse 9, for whoever lacks these qualities, there's the word again, is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed. Here is the long view. So verse 9 is talking about in the positive, if you need the long view, not the short view. The person that says they become a Christian, they meet Jesus Christ, they get their sins forgiven, they get baptized, and then they live the rest of their life no differently. Peter is saying, you're so nearsighted, you're blind, because you're looking at just the present moment. You're just living for the present, you know, desires and wants and needs, for sure. But you're just looking at, you're still focused on the world, and you're not looking that you have eternal life, and you're not living with that long view in mind. And also, long view means, you know what, when we mess up and stuff, your life, you're not like, oh, God must hate me, I just sinned for the 1,000th time. What a rotten Christian I am. He's disowned me. He's written me out of his will. You ever feel like that? Too many yups on that one. But we have this long view going, no, God promises the work. He's going to bring to completion the work he begins in us. But we have to join his efforts in doing that. And so there's probably the best way to describe this is with a story by some researchers. Why do some musicians or athletes excel while others remain mediocre? Why do athletes and musicians, some just do awesome and others don't? In his book, The Social Animal, by David Brooks, he points out some research that revealed the common denominator in attaining excellence. I like that. It says excellence. In a field, a long-term commitment to discipleship and practice. So he finds out what's the thing that helps these young people attain excellence and long-term commitment to discipleship and practice, which is basically what Peter's talking about. So Gary McPherson studied 157 randomly selected children as they picked out and learned their musical instruments. Some went on to become fine musicians, and some faltered. McPherson searched for the traits that separated those who progressed from those who did not. IQ was not a predictor. Neither was oral sensitivity, math skills, income, or sense of rhythm. What's left? The best single predictor was a question McPherson asked the students before they even selected their instruments. How long do you think you will play? The students who planned to play for a short time did not become very proficient. The students who planned to play for a few years had modest success. But there were some children who said, in effect, I want to be a musician. I'm going to play my whole life. Those children soared. I want to be godly. I'm going to play be godly my whole life. Long view. Growing Christians approach discipleship with a similar attitude. I want to follow Jesus or love others or study God's word and build up the church. I'm going to follow Jesus my whole life. Those Christians may stumble often, but over the long haul, they will also soar because they're wanting to do it their whole life. Last point in the sermon, proving you have the right stuff. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent. By the way, that's the same word we saw in 5. In the ESV, it has it as make every effort. Here it says be all the more diligent, or you could say make even more effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's interesting when he talks about to confirm your calling and election. He's not talking about work for your salvation. I think, and you know, what he's talking about is, you know that it's for real in you, that it's not pretend. When you show that you make effort in these qualities and you are seeing the fruit and effectiveness in your life, then it just assures you of something that's true. And I called it all the right stuff because I was thinking about the movie, The Right Stuff, about when America was in a race, an athletic metaphor, with Russia to get the first man into space. And there were no such thing as astronauts, and only monkeys. And so they find these F-16, or I don't know what pilots, fighter pilots, not too long for that, pilots, and these guys already had the right stuff, but with much training and effort, they found and knew that they had the right stuff. And that's what it took to be an astronaut, just like these 8 qualities is what makes us have the right stuff to be Christian. And so we practice these things. And, you know, I was also reminded, the oldest member of our church, Doug Sherman, who has since passed away, precious soul, he preached his last sermon here. And when he was 83, I have a copy of it, and I listened to it again. And he talked about how in the retirement center, so many in a Christian retirement center, the members, the residents lost their faith. You know, they attended church their whole life. So listen up, people. If you're old, don't think, oh yeah, it's coast time. Young or old, we have to work out our spirit, work on these qualities, because if it's superficial, it may not carry you through. I mean, yeah, God is sovereign, and if he saved you, and if he has called you, notice calling and election, if you have been called to be his son or daughter, yeah, you'll be saved, but man, you want to end your days stronger. Do you know Doug was preaching until he couldn't get on the stage, and he started life groups. He had Bible studies going at the community center. Man, and he was super physical. He was an infantry man. Up to 80, he was walking 2 miles a day, but ultimately his body gave out. It did not last forever. Do you know, ultimately, he talked about how your sight goes. You think, oh, I'm going to start reading the Bible when I'm retired. No guarantees. Oh, you know, I'll listen then if I can't read. No guarantees. We start wearing hearing aids. We work on these things now. Do you know that Billy Graham just passed away this year? Do you know what? He had one regret I ever read about. You know what it was? Oh, what did he regret? He said he wished he had memorized. Because he did not work on that particular area, even though he's an amazing evangelist, and now he's finding it hard to memorize scripture. And he just really thought it was great to have some of his whole passion. this is important. Philippians 2. Just probably the easiest way to explain that you're not working for your salvation is Philippians 2, verses 12 to 13. Two verses I memorized years ago. It's so awesome. But let me just, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only in my absence, but more in my presence. Now, listen to this. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Did he say work for? Work for your salvation. No, he said work it out. You have it. You got to work it. For it is God who works in you. You're not alone. God is working in you to work. Isn't that cool? For God it is who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. That's the long view. We live these lives to work for God's pleasure. New Crossing Church is committed and passionate about helping you grow in godliness. We're not here for religion. We're not here for programming. This is what we're passionate about, helping you love God, love one another, and go bless others. We want you to experience the full life. We basically want to be a spiritual health club for you, for family members and friends. So we offer Sunday mornings. Ask yourself, let me just ask this question. Are you seeing a growing fruit in your godliness from your current workout? You got to question your workout. Your workout program, is it working for you? How would you rate your current spiritual health? Which of the 8 qualities need work? What do you need to change in your current workout program? How can we help you? We're here to help you. Let's start with Sunday morning. This is foundational according to God because this is the place he commands our worship and the teaching and the prayer to him. But maybe it's your personal workout time. Because you got to have your own personal workout time too in your reading, praying, and worshiping. And it's foundational. And that's why I gave you a Lectio Divina handout. That basically means, you know, it's the office of prayer. It's reading the scriptures prayerfully and meditating on them. So you're getting reading in the scriptures, you're praying and meditating, and you're asking God how to connect it to your life. And I can't go through it, but I gave that to you, and we take those that get discipled through this. It's a beautiful way to get a wonderful workout each day with God. We also offer workout classes, you know, just like the health, you know, health clubs. And some of those classes, you know, we have prayer night. You want a Tuesday night, we pray, we worship, and we have different people lead those, you know, it's like the classes you take. You know, who's going to be an instructor this time? You know, and Jill takes all these workout classes, and she tells me about which one she loves and which one she doesn't so much. But we have different men and women that lead those workouts times, and sometimes it's kind of like, you know, a power meditation time. You know, it's like it's quiet and it's powerful and prayerful. And then sometimes it looks to me more like a Zumba class, you know, on a Tuesday night. You know, and there's flags and leaping up for God, and it's fun, right? So there's prayer nights. There's life groups. Rick Otten says. So we have different life groups to help you grow in your godliness. We have outreaches in our that we do that Josh helps us. You know, he's going to help us get, you know, because to grow godly, you have to put it into practice. And so we have outreaches in our community and outreaches in, overseas. And so that's another one of the ways in which New Crossing wants to help you grow in your godliness. But this one, you know, I had this point in my life where I got a knee injury from running and stuff, other things. And so I went to the owner managers of the health club and said, which trainer, you know, could he recommend a trainer? And he said, hey, just join me with my trainer. And so I started, and the trainer, Jeff, kind of did an assessment, and they're so highly trained, they don't roll their eyes or laugh at you. And then he helped me figure out how to work on the muscles of my legs in a way. And so now it's like, and the knee problem is gone. And then he's like, and I joined up with the upper body stuff, you know, and you know, I've been exercising for 3 decades, and because I just started working out with him a few years ago, I learned so much. I've never had a trainer. He helped me proper techniques so you don't injure yourself in your workout. He helped work on different weights, posture, all this kind of stuff. He even talked eating habits, things like that. He even tried to talk spiritual stuff. And so he was the full deal. He was fun. Love the guy. And so I want you to know, New Crossing Church also has personal trainers. We have men and women that have been discipled, have been trained to help you. And so sometimes you need a personal trainer. You know, just kind of like, I got to get back to the basics. I got to get working on the core stuff again, the spiritual core things. And so I want you to know, in your cards, there's a little box there. I want discipleship. And if you want that, we have men and women that would love to do that. This is what New Crossings lives for, is helping you guys grow in knowing God and grow in your effectiveness and fruitfulness. There's no other reason for the church to exist, to be honest, and to help get other people into the same program. Call it that. Call relationship. Right? Let me close with 1 Timothy 4, 6-9. And then I'll close. If you put these things before the brothers, speaking to Timothy, who he trained and discipled, he was a personal trainer for Timothy, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather train yourself for godliness. For while the bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. That was convicting to me. I mean, I've read the whole Bible many times. Have you ever had the Holy Spirit kind of go ding, ding, ding on something? Well, the Holy Spirit made me aware of that one many years ago when I was a young pastor, because, you know, I love exercising so much, and I made sure I always got my exercise in every morning without fail. I was disciplined physically. And, you know, and also my spiritual devotional workout. But I made sure that the physical one never failed. And then you read that verse and it says, what? It's like, hey, Paul, get out of my business, man. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and the life to come. And I switched. I've had a trainer or a employee that knows me well. Like, hey, where have you been? It's like, well, if I'm not here, it's because I have to get my spiritual workout first if I have to choose. I mean, there is value to physical training, but nothing compares to the spiritual. So let's pray. Bow your heads. And I just want to ask you if there's an area of which the Spirit prompted on your heart and these 8 qualities. And I think we can put them up to the list, but you need to see them. But I want you to hold that in your heart. I want you to ask Jesus, because you can't do it, beloved. You can't make this happen. You need God's help. And He loves working out with you. He's quite even think of that. What we just read in Philippians, He's your workout partner. How cool is that, having Jesus work out with you?
So is it faith? Virtue? Knowledge, self-control, or is it steadfastness, or godliness, brotherly affection, or love?
So, Father in heaven, I love that salvation isn't just this thing that resides in our hearts and will take us to heaven, but start with that faith, Father. Your desires will lead us and increase in all these godly qualities. And I pray for the ones that you are depositing on the hearts and thoughts of your children this morning. And know, let them know that you are pleased, that they desire to live a godly life for you. This is what pleases you. Their attitudes, their actions, in a way that becomes a blessing to others and themselves. I pray for my brothers and sisters in this church that they will see, as they put effort, as they become diligent and disciplined in these things, that there is a promise from you that they will see an increase of their effectiveness and fruitfulness spiritually, life in your kingdom. And I pray you seal this and then pray out the lies of the devil who would disqualify them, condemn them, and I pray that you wash them clean again by your blood, Jesus, on that cross. Fill them afresh with your Holy Spirit that they need.